This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Some people are in jail and yet they are seemingly free. Some people are behind bars and yet they are free in the sense that they are worshiping the one who created them. They are fulfilling the purpose of life. They experience a tranquility and a fulfillment and a sweetness in their hearts that no other human being can take away. Some people are behind bars, and yet they are free by refusing to allow the temptations of this world, the distractions around them, to shackle them. By refusing to allow the oppression that they experience or they see in other places to affect them in terms of the purpose of life. Some people are jailed innocently, put behind bars, and yet they are free. And the reality is, there are a larger number of people who are free, legally speaking, and yet they are shackled. There are people who are free, like many of us, and oftentimes there's a type of imprisonment that people experience in terms of being shackled to their sins. There are people who are free, and yet they are shackled by choice. They are shackled to the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are shackled by refusing to move forward when Allah has given them many blessings, many reminders, many signs, and many opportunities. Some people are free, and yet they are shackled by their desire to be pleasing to other people, to be validated by others, willing to give up what they actually believe in because of societal or peer pressure. Some people are free, and yet they are jailed in their minds. They are jailed in their hearts. They are jailed in their actions. And the reality is, every one of us should consistently reflect on this question of whether or not we are amongst those who are free and yet imprisoned, or imprisoned and yet free. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us many reminders in the Quran, and specifically here with the usage of the word as-sijin and sijin in general in its different forms. It's found primarily in Surah Yusuf. It's found primarily examples that we see with the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. But with regards to humanity in general, jail, imprisonment, when one is innocent, is a fitna. It is a trial, it is a test, and it is not an easy test. Being put behind bars when one is innocent is something that we have seen throughout history, and we've taken many lessons from scholars to students of knowledge, to innocent parents, to professionals, people who are innocently put behind bars because of the color of their skin or because of their religion. People who are put behind bars because they refuse to buckle under pressure, whether due to a political agenda or something else. People who are put behind bars because they are prophets. People who are put behind bars because they refuse to support falsehood as scholars. And one of the most famous examples in our ummah that we reference often, but it's important for every Muslim to take lessons from his life, is the experience and the legacy of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. Imam Ahmad, for those who don't know, as a reminder, is one of the greatest scholars in our tradition, one of the greatest scholars of hadith, one of the greatest scholars of Ahlus Sunnah. And Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah traveled and studied under many different scholars. He was raised by a single mother. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah at a young age was dedicated to memorizing, not just the Quran, but many ahadith, and looking for narrations that are authentic. And he compiled one of the largest, most extensive compilations of hadith. When he was a scholar living in under the rule of the Abbasid era, the Khulafa of the Abbasid Empire, there was an inquisition that took place, a court inquisition, the Mihna. And here specifically, the inquisition was going after scholars of Ahlus Sunnah who refused to publicly profess something that most Muslims don't care about or know about today. But it was an issue that they had argued about during that time, whether or not the Quran is created or uncreated. Now, of course, as Ahlus Sunnah, we know the Quran is uncreated. Why? It's the speech of Allah. Kalamullah cannot be created. Why? Kalamullah is one of his attributes. So you cannot say it is created. This contradicts the Quran. This goes against what Allah tells us. So it's not a big issue for Muslims today. But the Abbasid Khulafa at that time made it a big deal. Why? Because they were taking from Mu'tazili thought, a group that had risen to fame during that time, a group that emphasized rationalism over many other things. So the Mu'tazila, although there were some positive contributions of that movement to the Ummah, the Mu'tazila also had very problematic views in the sense of contradicting the Qur'an, and it had influenced those who were in power. Long story short, during the reign of two of these Khulafa, during the reign of two of them, Al-Ma'mun and Al-Mu'tasim, the Inquisition was going after scholars who refused to publicly profess what they had told them to profess. So Imam Ahmad was one of them. There were a few other scholars, they were not very famous. Imam Ahmad refused. Why? His impression is that if as a scholar, regardless of my life being threatened or not, if as a scholar I buckle under the truth or under pressure and I refuse to speak the truth, then it will impact the rest of the ummah. Why and how? The scholars have a greater responsibility. The scholars have a much greater level of responsibility. Because as he said during the Inquisition, if the scholars remain silent because of oppression, because they're being oppressed by a ruler, if they are silent and people don't know, people are ignorant about the truth, then when will the truth be manifested? In other words, the truth won't come out. If the scholars who are supposed to preserve and teach the religion are not, and the people do not know, then when will the truth come out? Now, he had what some people might see as a valid reason to stay silent, a valid reason to say whatever they told him to say because his life was being threatened. But he refused. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah was tortured. He was put behind bars for a number of years. And in fact, it was through the reign of two of the Khulafa until the third amongst them finally reversed the Inquisition. And when he was put behind bars, they would frequently bring him out in front of other people. They would try to embarrass him, try to humiliate him. At one point, they brought some of their own scholar puppets, and they would say certain things to make him seem like he's backwards, like he's silly, like he doesn't know what he's talking about. And Imam Ahmad would use the Qur'an, reference a hadith to refute them in front of public audiences. They would take him behind bars and torture him. They would take him behind bars and whip him. They would flog him, rahimahullah. But he refused. He refused to buckle under that pressure. He saw a level of responsibility. Now, what ended up happening is Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, a very pious man who never missed Qiyamul Layl, as his son reported. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, a pious man, his son reported that his father used to recite the Quran every single day of his life. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, who had memorized, some scholars say, up to a million narrations with their different chains of narration, with the different isnad. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, was one of the most virtuous scholars that other scholars had spoken highly of, including Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, who said, "I left Baghdad and I did not leave anyone more virtuous and more knowledgeable than Imam Ahmad," or Ahmad bin Hanbal. Imam Ahmad was finally freed. The Inquisition was reversed after two more rulers, so he was in prison for a long time. And when he was freed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised his status in the ummah. Why? Because he had held on to the truth, he had defended the truth in terms of what is orthodox Islam, and it was seen even amongst the scholars as a very difficult test to get through. It's not an easy thing to get through when you're being tortured. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, it was said about him by one of the greatest scholars, Ali al-Madini, rahimahullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reinforced this religion with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu, on the day of the apostasy, ar-Ridda, and he enforced it or reinforced it with Ahmad bin Hanbal on the day of the Inquisition, the Mihna, because of how he held on. And this is not a surprising thing to us. Unfortunately, it is not uncommon. There are many other people throughout history who have been put behind bars for reasons like this, because the ruler wanted to, or because they were Muslim, or they were too practicing, and so on and so forth. Amongst them, another great scholar was Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in the 14th century. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was a very well-known scholar even amongst his people, and he was put behind bars on six different occasions. None of these were crimes. Every single one of these was because of a religious opinion, a verdict that he had shared or taught. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was put behind bars for up to 12 years of his life. And from behind bars, he used to write many of the books that now are being studied in Western universities and academia. Books that oftentimes would take us years to really dissect and get through. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was a scholar of independent thought, meaning he studied the madhahib. He was very intellectual, very critical as well. And he revived a lot of khayr in terms of going back to the classical, to the original references in Islam. But long story short, how did he react to this injustice? You learn a lot about a person when they're put through difficult situations. You learn a lot about people when there's a hardship, whether it's a family member or a community member or a scholar or anyone else. And so even behind bars, even in prison, there were opportunities that used to arise for some of these scholars, for some of the righteous. And even today, with many innocent Muslims behind bars, there are people who convert to Islam because an innocent Muslim is there. And the reality is, it's an increasing number of people. And even at the time of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, a lot of the inmates, a lot of the people behind bars used to come and listen to him. And they had become more practicing and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He saw his imprisonment as a divine blessing. He saw the injustice that he was going through. This doesn't justify it, don't misunderstand. But he saw what was happening to him as a divine blessing. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said the famous speech, and I had shared this before, that his student, another scholar, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, went to him. They would try to comfort him often while he was in jail. And he would comfort them because of how strong his faith was, how strong his iman was. So he said the famous words, "What can my enemies do to me?" He said, "Ma yasna'u a'da'i bi." What can they do to me? He said, "My jannah, jannati wa bustani, are in my heart and they never leave me. Wherever I go, they never abandon me." In other words, while he is behind bars and he is not free, legally speaking, he's a free person in terms of his faith, in terms of his spiritual state, in terms of his psychological state. He's feeling free more than ever before, rahimahullah. And then he said, the lens of optimism here that we are all in need of, he said, "As for my imprisonment, if I'm put in prison," he said, "ana habsi khalwa," it is an opportunity to worship Allah in seclusion. You're looking at it and you see injustice. You're angry. Of course, there's anger when there's injustice. But while he's going through this situation, and he has gone through it 6 different times, he's trying to look at the positives. He's trying to interpret something here that may be good for me, that I cannot see behind the scenes. So he said, "As for my imprisonment," habsi khalwa, it is an opportunity to worship Allah alone. And then he said, "Waqatli shahada," as for them killing me, then I will be a martyr. He's looking at the positives here. If they kill me, yes, there's an injustice. Allah will deal with them. But if they kill me, I'll be a shaheed. And then he said, "Wa ikhraji min baladi siyaha." And if they kick me out of my land, then it's an opportunity to see other lands. It's an opportunity for tourism. In other words, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, who pardoned and forgave those who oppressed him, wrote many books behind bars, influenced the ummah in so many ways while he was still imprisoned, never was married during his life. And he used to write letters to his mother, to his family members, to his students, to the scholars, to the rest of the ummah. He used to write a lot of letters. Even to some of the rulers, he would write letters advising them, warning them, giving them da'wah, calling them to the truth. And at one point, he had written a letter that was preserved. And there's a famous book that compiles the letters of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah from behind prison walls. And he said to his mother, "It was not our choice to be far from you. Had the birds been able to carry us, we would have come to you. But the absent one has his reason, and had you been able to look deeply into the affairs of the Muslims, you would not choose for me any place other than the one that I am in right now. Nevertheless, I had never intended to stay here permanently." Remember, 12 years of his life. He made dua for his mother, for the Muslim ummah. He made dua, and he forgave even those who imprisoned him and those who caused his imprisonment. And then he said, "I'm always thinking," he's telling his mother from behind prison walls, "I'm always thinking about traveling towards you and praying the prayer of istikhara," meaning if I'm kicked out of this land, if that's one option, I want to come to you, I want to come back home. Meaning I did not choose to be here, but listen to what he says, and this is a translation. He says, "It is inconceivable for me, if given the choice, to favor any of this life's mundane issues or the lesser obligations of the deen, to being close to you." Meaning, of course, if it's a small issue that I'm in jail for, or if it's something of a dunya, I would not choose any of that. Rather, I would rather come home to my family. I would rather come home. And he's saying here to his mother, he said, "And yet there are issues which I cannot abandon for fear of their general and personal dangers." Meaning what? For fear that if I don't hold on to the truth and speak these views and share these views, that it will cause harm to the ummah. And so in this case, he's giving preference to the ummah over his over being with his mother. And then he says at the end of it, "And the witness sees what the absent does not." He made dua for her and asked Allah to guide them to the best of things. And he said, "The matter, the situation that we are in, in the middle of is too great to describe. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. There's no power or ability except through Allah. And then he gave salams to the entire family, the neighbors, and every person that they come across one by one. There are many innocent Muslims in jail today. And there are many Muslims who are never freed in this life. There are many innocent Muslims who have to try to sneak out letters to their families, letters to the rest of the ummah. There are many innocent Muslims who have been put behind bars in Palestine for decades now. And still, children are being put behind bars. There are many innocent Muslims who are behind bars in India, and many innocent Muslims in concentration camps in East Turkestan, what is called Xinjiang, at the hands of the Chinese oppressive government. And there are many innocent Muslims in prisons here and all around the world. And generally, there are many innocent people put behind bars. But as for those who are imprisoned because of their faith, and they hold on to their La ilaha illallah, and they become stronger believers behind bars, Abu Huraira radiallahu an gave glad tidings. He reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, عجب الله من قوم يدخلون الجنة في السلاسل. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the word in English is loose, so don't think too much about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wonders at people who enter paradise in chains. And there are a number of meanings for this hadith. One of them, as Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah said, it means that these are people who have been taken prisoner and they've been restrained. But when the truth is shown to them, they submit to the truth. But more scholars have stated about this hadith that it refers to the Muslims who are imprisoned and they die behind bars. Muslims who die, meaning in chains, so they are resurrected in a similar state. They are entering Jannah in a similar state as a reminder of what they went through in this life, and they held on to their Islam. As a reminder of the faith that they had in one of the greatest tests that people can go through. There are many people who are being tortured as we speak today, as we live our lives freely, as you go back to your home, as you enjoy your freedom, legally speaking. There are many people who are imprisoned and we forget about them. They are imprisoned and we don't make dua for them. They are imprisoned, and oftentimes even the da'wah attempts, which are massive in this country, have become undermined, belittled, neglected in many communities. And the reality is, there are people who will always be in prison, always, even in the future, while being innocent. And we are talking here about the innocent prisoners. And they may never see justice in this world. They would wish to have an hour or two of freedom, to be able to do something of khair, to be able to contribute of something to the community or to the ummah. But oftentimes, as we know in many cases, they don't have that chance. There are many examples of scholars, dozens or now hundreds of scholars, in a country that made itself seem like it was a hard-line, strict Islamic country, in which even driving for women was haram, in a land in which Aisha radiallahu anha used to ride her camel. And now things have changed. The floodgates of concerts and music and clubs and alcohol have opened. And the scholars are now behind bars. The scholars are being imprisoned. Scholars who've never advocated for violence, who've never advocated for anarchy of any type, put behind bars while we're living our lives. The example of the first democratically elected president in Egypt, a hafiz of the Quran and someone who tried his best, as far as we know, to practice Islam and to demonstrate what Islam meant to him, put behind bars and slowly killed off. And as is the case for many others, many other innocent prisoners in Egypt and many other political prisoners around the world, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease their affairs and grant them justice and grant them freedom. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish those who oppress. Allahumma ameen. Sometimes people think success for the believer is only in having legal freedom. But there are some people it was meant for them, destined for them in this life, to be behind bars for wisdoms we cannot see. And to die in a state of faith is not always a loss. It's not a failure. We may think that the one who did not get justice, that there was a failure here. Spiritually speaking, they may be martyrs, like Ashab al-Ukhdud, who were all killed in the ditch in the fire. You may think success is only in one form, that you live. And the preservation of life is one of the most important objectives, maqasid of the sharia. But sometimes it's not meant for them. There are people who are free and they are far from Allah. There are people behind bars and they're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have benefited the ummah in countless ways. And sometimes people come out from jail and they have new insights, new experiences, new things, new dedication. So they end up serving the ummah in a different way had they not been tested with imprisonment. One of our professors at the University of Jordan had criticized the government there for getting involved in a war that he, as he was criticizing in a way that here you do not think twice, you can criticize domestic and foreign policy. He was criticizing them because the country was struggling economically. But you cannot criticize the government, so they took him to jail. For several months, he disappeared off campus, went to jail, and they tried to intimidate him, tried to scare him, silence him as well. And when he came back out, I was walking on campus. I used to pass by his office every day. And I walked by his office one day and the light was on. So I knocked on the door and he was there. He was back. And I asked him what happened and he explained about his experience. He said, I have never felt closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than during these few months. Read thousands of pages of tafsir and tadabbur and many other things and read the Quran every day and made dua. He said, I never felt as close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than through this experience. Sometimes those insights are beneficial for the person, the individual, or their families, or the ummah in ways we cannot measure. But the reality for most of us is not that. The reality for most of us is that we are legally free. Alhamdulillah. And it is a blessing. And while you are legally free, oftentimes we do not imprison our nafs. Rather, we are imprisoned by it. We do not control our desires, we are controlled by our desires. We do not shackle our tongues and our hands, but rather we are shackled by our tongues and hands. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu an, he said, Wallahi alladhi la ilaha ghayru, by Allah besides whom there is no deity. He said, there is nothing on earth that is in greater need of a lengthy prison sentence than the tongue. Because oftentimes we commit dozens of major sins every single day by backbiting, gossiping, lying, slandering other people. And there are many other examples like this. You may be in a situation in which you are racing away from your temptations, away from sinfulness, away from disobedience, and other people take it easy. Other people are very lax. Yusuf alayhi salam, once again, the example of the sijin mentioned maybe 9 or 10 times in the surah and the prisoners as well. Yusuf alayhi salam, the only thing we'll say about this, when the wife of Al-Aziz tried to seduce him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ, they both were racing towards the door. But they were racing towards the door for different reasons. She was racing towards the door to shut the door and to commit a sin, to do something that is evil, and to oppress by force. Yusuf alayhi salam was racing to the door and away from sinfulness out of fear of falling into disobedience. Racing towards Allah's pleasure. Racing away from something that could be extremely harmful. Racing from what he sensed as dangerous. And later on, when she was mocked by the women of the city, and she had Yusuf walk out in front of them to show them, this is the man that I was trying to seduce. She said, if he does not do what I command him to do, I'm going to put him in prison and he's going to be amongst the disgraced. You see prison always, usually you see it as what? As something that is evil, as a bad option. Yusuf alayhi salam made dua. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered his dua. And for him, prison was better than the situation that he was in. To be put behind bars for Yusuf alayhi salam freed him and protected him from something sinful. Restrain your desires and you will be the most free of people. Restrain your desires, your nafs, control them, and you will be the most liberated of people. And if you have shackles that are holding you back, you know you're committing a major sin. You know there's an act of worship you still have not implemented, but it is obligatory. And it's seemingly holding you back, like you are shackled by it. At the end of the day, remember the shackles you let go of will give you the greatest freedom in the next life. Will give you the greatest freedom when you die. And you'll taste the freedom of the sweetness of faith in this life as well. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. As for those who had a fear in this life, an awe of standing before their Lord in the next life, and they restrain themselves from their evil desires, then for them, paradise is their home. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are free legally and free in terms of our temptations and shackles of this life. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify the affairs of all of the innocent prisoners all around the world. Allahumma ameen. Ask Allah for forgiveness. He's the oft-forgiving, the ever-merciful. Alhamdulillah. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. No matter how strong you feel your desires are, your nafs is, you are stronger. No matter how busy you are in life, seek knowledge consistently, for it will protect you and benefit you. No matter what sins you commit, return to Allah immediately. No matter how much effort it takes, stay away from bad company. And finally, no matter how tempting this world is, remember Jannah is greater. Work towards Jannah productively. The Prophet ﷺ also referenced prison in a different way when he said, "Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir." This life is a prison for the believer, and it is a paradise or a garden for the disbeliever. What does this mean? As is explained by Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, as for what Allah has prepared for the believers in Jannah, it is so great. Jannah is so great that it makes this life seem like a prison. And the hellfire, for those who are wicked and deserve it based on Allah's wisdom and His justice, the hellfire is so severe and so bad that it makes this life for the disbeliever seem like a Jannah. No matter how bad their lives are here, no matter how good they are, this life is like a Jannah for the one who's going to be punished. And for the one who's going to enter Jannah, may Allah make us amongst them. This life seems like a prison. A sincere legacy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for us to be liberated, freed spiritually from all the things that are holding us back. So free yourself of the shackles of this world. Free yourself of the shackles of temptations and societal pressures, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you sincerity and consistency. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant justice to those who are being oppressed in every land and every place, and to make all of us a source of justice and a cause of justice for others. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He gave us legal freedoms in this life, to make us amongst those who live spiritually free as well. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who die upon La ilaha illallah and are resurrected in good company. Allahumma ameen.